turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 21. I want to remind you, what we're seeing in Deuteronomy is a rehash, a rerun of what's already been mentioned in Exodus and in Numbers. Because this new generation of Jews, the old generation died, lack of faith, lack of trust in God, they rebelled, they were stiff-necked, they were obstinate, they were untrusting, they were unloving, pretty much like the people of God today. And it kept them out of the promised land. The promised land was given to them. All they had to go and do was go in and take it, and they chose not to. Well, here's a new generation right at the threshold, right at the bank of the Jordan, ready to go across. Moses signing off. He's going to be dying within weeks. He, too, was with that first generation. He couldn't go in. But what we're going to be seeing here in the chapters is, number one, please remember, this is for the nation of Israel. There's nothing worse than a Christian running around through the Old Testament trying to pick out different bits and pieces of the Old Testament law and live by. I remember once talking to a Christian that said, I figured I can steal because it says in the Bible, if you get caught stealing, you pay back sevenfold. Well, he took it as it was authorizing stealing. All he had to do was pay back seven times. See, what happens is you end up being like W.C. Fields. You'll end up looking for loopholes. Well, we're not Jews today. It's called the old dispensation. It's over. We're Christians. This is the Christian church. This is the completion of what the Old Testament was all about. Now, as we go through here, we're going to see all kinds of really sometimes bizarre guidance. Sometimes it's just a verse. Something about, like, if you're walking along, you see a bird's nest. You can take the, you either take the baby birds or the mama bird. And you're like, what? And there's countless commentary on that. Well, why did he say that? You know, well, some say, well, he's trying to be ecological. Some say he's trying to show them that you can keep baby birds but let mama go to procreate. Who knows? They knew. But the thing that I want you to know about this morning is that as we go through these different reminders, it indicates that we have great principles at work. I mean, we're not going to be walking along and being guided on what to do with the bird's nest today. But there are different principles. And the first principle is, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, he is involved in every single detail of your life. He has actually come down to our level to be involved in your lives. There is not one area of your life that is outside of his interest. And I'm talking passionate interest. I've always used the example as parents. Parents are passionately, sometimes fanatically interested in their children. And children are the one thing that can make gray hair really appear on a parent's head because of that constant evaluating and caring and nurturing and directing. Give you an example. A couple of months ago, you all know that Christian Arvalo was going to be going with gathering funds and prayers to go to South Africa. And he was going to be ministering to the kids down there and toddlers and so forth that have AIDS. South Africa is a dangerous place. He's just a kid. He's 15 years old. He's a kid. He's a baby. And yet, with what little experience I have as a pastor, I was able to see God moving him all along. He would come in once a week and talk with me, and we just talk, nothing heavy. Sometimes about Africa, sometimes other things. Sometimes about the years he used to play with, you know, Pokemon cards and stuff. You know, just sit and talk. And he liked it. He said, I like to come and talk to my pastor. And I got to see God work that way. And then all the way through, makes the trip. Mom and Daddy are, well, not Ray, but Margie was maybe a little weepy every day. He comes he came back. He's here today. He came back from his trip. He made it back safely. Praise the Lord. Remember, there's no guarantee about coming back safely when you go out. That's only in the movies. But he came back. We got to see that. And who knows? Maybe it gave him a taste for the mission field. Maybe it gave him a taste to live that edge kind of thing for Christ. And we don't even have a fraction of what God's been doing in his life. But it's exciting. Each one of you have a story like that. Because God has been involved in your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you should. And he's only a prayer away. That's the whole thing. He's only a prayer away. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, and this isn't politically correct to say today, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if he is not your Savior, and he is the only one and only Savior, if you look at the back of that t-shirt, it says, Jesus Christ, the only way to God. When you die, tragedy of tragedies, you will be choosing to go to eternal judgment in hell. Hell is a real place. Only Christians know that hell exists. If the unbeliever knew that hell existed, they would be running to the cross right now. But Jesus Christ is basically a prayer away. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want you to save me now from judgment. I believe in you as my Savior. I believe you're the only way to God. I believe you came back from the dead, and you're coming back again. But if I die before you come back, you will receive me into heaven, into your arms. You'll be the first face I see. And I will live with you forever, and you will take all eternity to show me how much you love me. And basically it's this. Jesus is saying this morning, if you do not know him this morning, you give me all your sins, and I will give you eternal life in exchange. Because I've paid every bit of the price that God the Father required of your sin. That's quite a deal. I got to see God work in my life. I've seen him work, especially these last 3 years. Now, you know, the world's biggest home Bible study, know what we've been through, right? And I don't want to embarrass him this morning. But if you get a chance, you've got to meet my foot doctor. He is my foot surgeon. You know the story. Dr. Amberry over here blessed us with a visit. Normally, when somebody gets the front part of their foot whacked off and it doesn't work, they go below the knee. And you've got the old Captain Kidd thing going, okay? He worked on my foot 3 surgeries to save my leg. So please, if you get a chance, meet the guy that God picked to work. And he's a brother to boot, okay? So please meet him after, over by the donut table. And thank him. But this is what's going on here in Deuteronomy. God is involved in all of their lives. Some of the things are going to sound very harsh to us. As Dr. Embry says, he always seems to be smoting people in the Old Testament. We also know that he also could have smoted, for instance, Aaron when he made the golden calf and called it Jehovah. He didn't. He made him the high priest. And his grace is all through the Old Testament. But in the nation of Israel, the people of Abraham, he was bringing forth his plan to undo everything that happened in the garden that had us get within our very spiritual DNA the factor of sin. We're born with sin. David said that in the Psalms. From my womb I came out a sinner. It's in us. Our first parents are sinners. Adam and Eve, we're sinners. And he started the process. If you remember the story, he covers Adam and Eve with animal skins. Something died. He didn't unzip the skins off the animals and put them on him and on Eve. They died. It started that principle. When there is sin, Something must die. And so he began to lay out a process, primarily goats and sheep. 24-hour sacrifice. We've seen that. You're now students of the Old Testament, finishing the last book of Moses, the Pentateuch. That's quite an accomplishment for you. You've actually studied through the first five books. Not just read it, you've studied it. Always pointing toward the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And so as we start here, we have to keep in mind he's talking to the Jews, and he's attempting to keep this nation of stiff-necked people, rebellious people, people just like you and I, in line, together, keeping his promises so that he can bring forth the Lamb of God. And that's why he's getting so detailed here. And I'll try and explain as we go through some of the things I'll miss because I want to cover some ground here. But if you look at chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, we look at something that deals with murder or manslaughter. Because these are important verses, let's ask the Lord to do what we can't do. His Spirit has to open this up. This is not an intellectual venture. When you open up the Bible as a Christian, it's all spiritual. Everything we do is spiritual. Everything is Holy Spirit. That's what the ladies are reading about right now in these coming chapters of this textbook right now. Counseling must be grounded through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And so because teaching also is a gift of the Holy Spirit, let's ask him to stir it up in this unworthy vessel, okay? Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. It's all we have. We thank you that we don't have to wander around confused, making up our own theology, but it's all here. We thank you that you have come down to take care of details with us, as you did with the Jews. We ask that you would share with us what you would have for us, Lord, from this, your word. And we know that you hold your word up above your name. Lord, with all the craziness that goes on in so many areas of your church, we ask that you would settle us, that you would make us sober-minded, and that everything done here today would be orderly and honoring to you. And Lord, remind us that your word is Christ-centric, not man-centric. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in verse 1, let's start. Moses tells him, as God says, he says, look, if a slain person is found lying in the open country, in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess, and it is not known who has struck him or killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out, measure the distance of the cities which are around the slain one. It shall be that the city which is nearest to the slain man, that is, the elders of the city, shall take a heifer of the herd, which has not been worked, and which has not pulled it in a yoke. And the elders of the city, verse 4, shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water, which has not been plowed or sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. This is not a sacrifice. And it's in an unplowed valley. It's a rough valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them, the priesthood. All the elders of that city which is nearest to the slain male shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. Forgive your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord. And do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel. And the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them. So you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Doing right in the eyes of the Lord at this point is following these instructions. Remember, God's a precise God. He's not a haphazard God. He's very precise. He had his people of Israel go through things very precision. Same thing in a church. He has a church government. He has a church way churches operate, very precise. It's not always that way, but his word says it's to be that way. This first section of verses really profoundly say to us, the people of God are a community. We are responsible to one another. No man is an island. What I do, what you do, does affect others in the body of Christ. If there is unrepentant sin in a church, and it's hidden from the church, God knows that that unrepentant sin is like a poisonous vapor that is poisoning that particular little camp of believers. We are a community. That's our principle from here. The Jews, they were given responsibility to do something. There was sin. Somebody was murdered. There it is laying out there. There's no police force. So they go out. What did I say at the beginning? There was a murder. There was a sin. This poor cow dies. Something always dies with sin. We talked about this last week. When there is fornication that goes on, for instance, among our young people. I mean, we have people sitting in this church that made that mistake. Prior to me getting saved, being with Gail, we were like anybody else before we got married. We got saved to the day she died. And we were married 22 years. To the day she died, she could be moved to tears for what she missed in not doing it God's way. And she was desperate to warn young girls in the body of Christ, don't lose your innocence. It wasn't until years later that I realized why that was such a passionate thing to her. Because, as I said last week, William Barclay, a great Bible teacher, says, oh, God forgives, God restores, God can fix a lot of things. But the one thing he can't do in a young life that loses that innocence is he can't restore that innocence. That can't be restored. And so, innocence dies when there's sin. So parents, you have boys and girls, renew your prayers for their innocence, for their purity. I'll just be very blunt with you. Pray that they have, as I say, a real honeymoon. A real honeymoon. Not business as usual. Something that's been made common. God has this on his heart as he tells his people, listen to me, I'm involved in every part of your life for your good, for your good, for your blessing, so that you would have an abundant life. And I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm not talking about money. Prosperity in the Old Testament meant, literally in the Hebrew, a flat ground standing securely before God with a good relationship. It had nothing to do with dollars and cents. That's real prosperity. And you can have that poor or rich. And so that's what he's trying to do here. He's trying to get that. Now, they're responsible. The city becomes responsible for the death of this person that's outside their city. You know of another person that was killed outside the city? Jesus Christ was killed outside the walls of Jerusalem. He was taken outside and murdered and killed. In that case, the entire world was responsible for his death. We just saw that last Wednesday. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, at the end of his life, said, of which I am chief sinner. At the end of his life, he would think, well, I'm better now than I was at the beginning, but I'm real good. No, he said, I'm chief sinner. Have you noticed that as you grow as a Christian? Gee, Lord, I thought I'd be getting better. No, it's not that you're not getting better. It's just that you are more sensitive to the sin in your life because you're growing. The light gets brighter. As McGee says, we sin less, we repent more. That's a healthy way to go. So he makes them responsible. They're a community. And then he gets into marriage and family life. Verse 10. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take them away captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and have a desire for her, and would take her as a wife for yourself, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head, trim her nails. She shall also remove the clothes of her captivity and shall remain in your house and mourn her father and mother a full month. And after that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. It shall be if you are not pleased with her, then you shall let her go wherever she wishes, but you shall certainly not sell her for money. You shall not mistreat her because you have humbled her. Now, let's fill in the spaces here. Number one, they were forbidden to marry Canaanite women. This is why you have to have the full counsel of Scripture. They were told when they go out to battle far out of the Canaanite area, those women could become wives if, do you know what the condition was? They became Jews. If they became Jews. Now, here's where we need to read this properly. God is not authorizing going out, pillaging a place and saying, we have a free reign to get women. No, he's not saying that. He knows us. He knows us. He's addressing and trying to regulate what we're going to be inventing. For instance, God created marriage. God created marriage. We saw that. Who invented divorce? We did. See, but what did he do? He set up guidelines for it. He set up parameters. What did Jesus say? He said, well, you know, at the beginning it was just supposed to be a man and a woman, that's it. But because of your hardness of heart, oh, that was the reason. God had to put into place different regulations, but he's not authorizing it. He's going to talk about having two wives. What do the Mormons do with that? Whoa, there it is. If we have two wives, such and such and such. No, he's not authorizing. He never circumvents his word. One wife is a thing. What's he talking about with two wives? Well, he knows it's going to happen. It never turns out good. Remember all the situations where there were a couple of wives? Never turned out good. Never turned out. One was what, Leah. She wasn't liked too much by, who was the guy? You know the character, Jacob. Yeah. I always turn to her for my Old Testament reference. He liked the other wife. Problems. Does that authorize two wives? No. God says, I know you're going to do it. How many wives did Solomon have? 700? 700 wives. 300 concubines. That means girlfriends. Here's what the deal is. If they go into battle and they see a woman and they're going to take her as a wife, he puts up regulations. He says, first of all, she has to mourn the loss of her parents. She's not going to see her parents anymore. Maybe they were killed in the battle. Now, I want to tell you something. This sounds kind of like normal to us. Wait a minute. This is happening during an ancient time where it was very, very primitive and nobody cared about women at all. They were barely property. This is amazing that this is going on, that God would put these regulations in. And then it says here, bring her home in verse 12, shave her head and trim her nails. That was a religious process saying that she was moving toward conversion to Judaism, okay? Verse 14, it shall be if you are not pleased with her. That's not saying, well, you know, I don't like her hair color. No, she didn't make the conversion. She did not become a proselyte of the Hebrew religion. Then it's not going to work. He's not to sell her, though. See, he knows. Well, I don't, you know, she's not going to become a Jew. I can get something for her. God says, no, you're not. Oh, no. No selling. You have humbled her. Don't miss that. Don't go over that. God, see, you've humbled her. Some Bibles say you've insulted her. We have a very personal God here. He knows what he's working with. It's unfortunate that he has to even come in and tell them. They're like children. Constantly needing of reminding, and they only remember about 30% of it. Let's go on here. Verse 15. If a man has two wives, is he authorizing that? No. But he knows what happens. He's not going to stop that. If a man has two wives, verse 15, the one loved and the other one unloved. I think the King James says hated. So you got a loved wife and an unloved wife. You got problems right now. And both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons. Okay, so they both have given him sons. The firstborn belongs to the unloved. Then it shall be, verse 16, in the day of that he wills what he has to his sons, he cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn because before the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge, verse 17, the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. So you can't say, well, you know, I like Betty here, and she gave me the son, but he was born second, and I don't like Sally, and she gave me the firstborn son. And God says, I know you. Now, giving him a double portion here isn't only property. It's giving him the spiritual birthright. It's giving him the spiritual preeminence, okay? And so he comes in and takes care of that. Now, remember, we have principles here. What I like to do when I read these chapters is I get a view of how God looks at things and how it impresses him. What do you think of that, Lord? Even though I know that the technical parts were for the Jews and they no longer apply to us, the principles do. Next, we're going to be talking about a rebellious child. Now, don't think little boy, because they're going to be referring to him as a glutton and a drunkard. So he's not like Leave It to Beaver age, okay? He's adult. An adult son stayed around dad and mom for a long time. It's just the way it is. I think it's that way with like Hispanic families too and Filipino families. You know, they just, the children are there forever. Well, that's the way it was with the Israelis. Verse 18. Now, they don't have to check with anybody. This is the power of a parent. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and his mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. Harsh? That must not be God had it in place. Why? Let's just do a little tracing back. Why? The first area of government that anybody ever deals with is in the family. The first area of authority is in the family. Mom and dad are the authority. They're the government. They're the leadership. If they don't respond and obey in that environment, are they going to really be of any value in a society? Not at all. You probably know this. You've probably seen this. You notice it says, remove the evil from the land, from the people of Israel. Remove the evil. How does God view parental position in relation to children? Very, very reverent. We saw in the law that when a gray head walks into a house, into a room, what are the people to do? They're to stand. Isn't that a refreshing thing to think about? To have, and some of you parents have instilled that. Remember, my mom used to always say, respect your elders. Remember that? Respect your elders. Where did that come from? It came from the Bible. Respecting elders. There was a time, for instance, where children sat in church and behaved. Maybe some of you grew up in that era. You sat in church and you behaved. Our parents had different ways of handling us. Some pinched. Some just looked. Maybe gave you, like Jenny, her mom would give her a mint. But you learned, you sat there. So all the greats, the great commentators, they were in church. What do we do today? Well, the kids don't behave. We'll give them a kids' church. They can just be nuts there. And boy, we can get the families. If we have a high-powered kids' church, the families will come. We got a crowd. No, we're supposed to have a congregation, not a crowd. That's why if you look at the bulletin, we have the kids scheduled in here a couple of times a month. Why? Because they're to grow up knowing that they're not going to live their life in some kind of dynamic, extreme youth ministry. They're headed to become part of the assembly of the Church of God, sitting here getting fed. That's where they're headed. They're not going to live their life camped out in some youth ministry. I have heard horror stories, even within the Calvaries, of the lack of discipline and order in the kids' churches. Well, as long as they get the kids there, they'll get the parents there. That's not the way to go. So God sees this. A rebellious child. And this is what, when the first time I saw that fallen nature in my own son, he was like months old. You've heard the story. He's in his little stroller walker thing where they cruise around the whole house, you know, and that little thing that holds him up. And he's over there by this fake potted plant, and he grabs it and he pulls it over. And I said, no, don't do that. No. So I stood it back up, and he's there. And he's looking at me. You know that look? And he did it again. I told him one time. Out came the spoon. He was like just months old. And he got whacked. First time in his life. You know what motivated me? This. Because if you open up and you read the progression from that point, if you shine that on, Proverbs says that I would have ended up with a fool. The end result is a fool. I got a text message this morning from Bob. He's up at Big Bear with his son Joseph before Joe goes back to school for his senior year. He said, I got to spend time with them while they're on loan to us. You ever think of that? They're on loan to us. They're not our property. They're God's property. I have to make an account with what I did with his life. Did I raise him for Jesus Christ preeminently? Or did I raise him to be a success in this world at the cost of priority of Christ in his life? Heavy deal. There's so much involved, and God's involved in it. He'll be there all along the way. You just got to be in this word, and he'll show you. He'll show you. And you know, you who have kids that are real adults, they still come to you, don't they? As I look at Robin and Becky with their full grown, they get their grandparents. The kids still come. There's still a sense of responsibility. There's still a worry. It's just the way it is. Oh, they're gone. Oh, they're not. I got news for you. They're never gone. They're never gone. Rebellious children. The nation was standing upon this. Verse 22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he is who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So someone is executed. They stoned him to death for their sin. And then they were to hang him on a tree for everybody to see. This is what happens to somebody who defiles the land and violates a holy God's commands. God does not make suggestions. He makes commands. He's still in the business of commanding us. He's not politically correct. He doesn't have to be. He's God. But everything he does in our lives is for our good. We have to realize that. And when he chastens us, it is not to punish us. That's going to happen to the unbeliever. When he chastens us, it's to bring us up. It's a remedial thing to bring us up to the level of which he prepared us to live at. Now, he's blessed to have us, but he's never satisfied with the level we're at spiritually. He knows we're capable of being more in Christ. When you signed up to be his, he made a lot of promises. One of the promises was the work he started in you, he was going to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. Whether you want it completed or not. I've shared that with you. Sometimes we are dragged by him to complete his promises of bringing us to the level that he wants us at, which is glorious. But sometimes we're like Steve Martin's dog getting dragged by the leash when he played the jerk. Remember that? I know I am. I shared this with the Wednesday night study. I shared it with my Bible college class. I know. God has shown me that the majority of everything I went through for the past 3 years, I mean, I was in the hospital so much, Dr. Ambray would come in to visit me, and he wasn't even my heart doctor. He would just come in to visit, and there I was. I was always there. Some floor, I was always there. He always says, you don't want to go to that lower floor there, the basement. I know the vast majority of that, if not all of it, was for chastening on my life and heart in relationship to God. You know why? Because I am a stiff-necked, strong-willed, sinful person. And for 3 years, God did that. I don't think he's done. But I know he can win, and he will win in my life. I want him to win. I just want the wisdom to avoid some of that stuff. I want to hear him say, do this. Oh, yeah, you're right, Lord. I'll do it. Jump how high? You know. Wear a ballerina skirt. I'll do it. What color? Forgive that person. Reconcile with that person. Oh, my heart. Okay, I'll reconcile. Don't be bigoted spiritually toward that person. Love that person. Oh, my kidneys. Oh, okay. You got it. Why? We're a priesthood. We're a city on the hill. We're like the nation of Israel. We're the remnant. I got news for you. I want to remind you. There are religions all over the world. They're all working very fervently to get their concept of God pleased. And this is the weirdest, most radical thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not working for nothing. We didn't earn a thing. We didn't deserve it. What happened in our lives? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. The only time I don't sin, Lord, is when I'm asleep. Will you save me? And Jesus says, here is the gift of salvation based upon your simple faith. It's a gift. It's not a reward that I've earned. Don't even think. Don't flatter yourself. It's a gift. Now you take this gift and you run with it. And you share it with other people. Because the world is coming to an end soon. And all these religions around the world are sincerely trying to do it. You ever wonder why in the world there are missionaries? You ever wonder why in the world Christian at 15 years old goes to South Africa? He didn't have to do that. He could have been spending his time at Waterworld or something all summer to carry the gospel. One little Mexican kid going down to South Africa with the gospel. Believe me, it matters. What did he get for it? He had to pay for his trip. You helped him pay for the trip. What did you get back from it? Did you get a t-shirt or something? You can get a t-shirt back there, but what do you get? No, it's eternal. Christians are crazy. You know the neatest thing? When I went to Sudan the first time in 98, I asked one of the doctors going with us, I said, are the cults here? He said, are you crazy? The cults don't come into Sudan. It's not safe. He says, we asked the villagers there in Nimile. but what they thought, and they said, they thought, you're the only ones that come. Crazy Christians are the only ones that come into this area. What happens when the land gets peaceful and settled and some government put up? In they come. Their 10 speeds and their watchtowers and everything, here they come. That's why I like the war zones. It's good fishing. Chapter 22. Now, this is another, this is almost humorous. God knows us. He knows us. You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. I can just imagine them going, oh, man. If your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman works for it. Then you shall restore it to him. What's that principle for us? When somebody needs help, especially in the body of Christ, help them. Help them. The most obvious one is, which never happens anymore, is somebody broken down on the side of the road or a flat tire. Nobody stops. If that ever happens to me, I never expect anybody. I mean, that already is out of my mind. But you know where that still happens? It happens in the Midwest. It happens in those states that are still kind of podunk, kind of hillbilly. Your car breaks down, it gets stuck in the snow. That's a classic. Some guy in his John Deere cap and his quilted vest, like, hey, got a little trouble there, huh? You know, and they'll pull the rope out. They carry it. They carry the ropes. Okay, hop in, and they'll pull you out. Right? Have you ever been back there? They do it. You're broken down inside. You run out of gas. First car along. Pulled over. What's up? Oh, I ran out of gas. Hop in. We'll go down to the Senex. We'll get some gas. You want a beer? No. They bring you back. So long. It's in here. It's in the Bible. That's one thing I had to. If you're driving down a road like in Wisconsin, you drive, and here comes a car toward you. What do they do? They wave. They wave. And there's different types of waves. There's the finger wave from the steering wheel. There's the amazing. There are some things back there. Not many, but there are some things back there that were pretty neat. It says, so don't avoid that stuff. Verse 3, thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment. You shall do likewise with anything lost by your countrymen, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countrymen, verse 4, his donkey or his ox falling down on the way, and pay no attention to them, and you shall certainly help him to raise them up. So you're not walking along the road saying, hey, you got tough problems, buddy. I'm going to the Nordstrom sale, you know. It has this way of just getting us. Our biggest enemy is ourselves. We're so inflated in ourselves. We just are. And God is trying to get these people and us redialed. Here's one. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, verse 5, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Well, Rudy. Okay. That's the improper reading. Okay. That's the improper reading. See, that's why you have a Bible teacher here. What God is now moving into is, remember, they're going into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. We're going to be talking about here in the next verses, male prostitutes, female prostitutes. These are prostitutes of the temple. They're religious prostitutes. What they were doing is they were practicing things that we now see in Hollywood today. Transvestite type stuff. Homosexuality. It was part of their religious practices. It was part of the religious practices. It's still a carryover today in some of the Wicca or the witchcraft things that go on. It's all part of it. their sensuality. There was the crossover of sexes. What does God say his view of that is, whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament? What do they have? What do they call it when they have the sex change operation? Dr. Embry, what do they call it? Rudy, what do they call that? Sex change, whatever. Yeah, where they become trans. How does God view that? He says it's an abomination. It's an abomination. How about a transvestite? A transvestite, if you've done any study, isn't necessarily a homosexual. But what does he view it? Abomination. It's an abomination. Homosexuals, how does he view it? Well, let's read on. Now, verse 6 is that bird's nest thing, okay? You can read that on your own. Look at verse 8. Which chapter are we in here? Let me see. Did I skip a page? Verse 8, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet on your house that you may not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. What in the world are you talking about? Well, we're not Jews. Jews, when they got into the Promised Land, built houses. They had their area of living quarters on top. It was where the cool breezes were. They would entertain up there. They would have. They would stay up there sometimes if it was hot. And he's telling them here, what does King James call it? Yeah. A battlement. Build a battlement. No, it's a wall. It's a wall so that nobody falls off. Here, see how he comes down to our level? He was the first building inspector. Build a wall around it so the kids don't fall off. You remember Alan Ulibarri? Alan and Angie Ulibarri? They had to stop coming to our church when we were meeting in Lakewood. Remember when Pastor Rick let us use their church while we were gypsies? Because remember the stairway up? That baby was just walking at that time, and that baby, where did it always want to go? Right to the edge of those steps. So he's saying here, when you build your house, be responsible. Build a wall, because if you Mercedes has a friend that fell off her loft. She wasn't a Christian, but she fell off her loft. She's paralyzed. Is it the neck down? She's paralyzed from the neck down. She fell off. This is what God's trying to avoid here. Very practical. Let's read on. Now, we get a series of things here, which God is using a contrast of Jews, you're different. You're different. You don't mix with the Canaanites. How does that apply to us? Christians, you're different. What's the word for different? Holy. You're holy. You don't mix. Mix what? A believer with an unbeliever. I'll take it one step further. You don't mix a carnal believer, a lukewarm believer, with an on-fire believer. You know what happens then? I do a lot of counseling. And more often than not, I see a breakup of a marriage. See, Satan will use anything at all to go in between and break things. Well, let's read it. It's interesting. He says, verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown in increase of the vineyard will become defiled. Verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. You shall make yourself, verse 12, tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself. Now that's from Numbers, which is basically, it's a reminder of the law of which they're supposed to keep. How are they supposed to keep the law? Outwardly or inwardly? Inwardly. Inwardly. Because anybody can go through the motions. But God sees that. So looking at these things here, okay, you've got, you don't sow a vineyard with two types of seeds. Verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox or a donkey. There's an obvious one. Ox is a clean animal. Donkey, unclean. Practically speaking, are they going to walk the same? No, they have a different gait. A donkey, an ox, they're going to be pulling different. You ever seen that in a marriage? Believer, unbeliever. Oh, man, it's so tragic. It's so tragic. Especially when it's a woman. She wants to go to church, it's a labor. You know why? Because the Bible says that the unbeliever, he's not just an uneducated person. He's just somebody that hasn't brought up the godness of himself. He is a child of wrath, according to Ephesians. He's a child of wrath. What did Paul say in Corinthians? What does light have to do with Satan? You can't mix the two. Well, when they do get mixed, what a problem. Horrendous problem. What else do we have here? You don't wear material of mixed wool and linen. Now, if you read this stuff legally and you think you can take it, well, I only wear cotton because it says in the Bible. Well, then you're going to be the kind of guy that reads Paul's letter to Timothy about women being modestly dressed and not having their hair fixed and stuff like that. He says, well, there it is. My wife has to look like a guy Amish dude or something, you know? No. J. Vernon McGee says, you know, a little paint on the barn doesn't hurt sometimes. No, that's how you read it. That's how you read it in a wooden way. W-O-O-D-E-N. A wooden way. That's legalistically. No. It is trying to show the principle is that God's people are different. Practically speaking, linen and wool, okay, make something with linen and wool. What's going to happen when you wash it? That's what happens when you mix believers and unbelievers. That's what happens when a church tries to mix 1 Timothy in the household of God with the way the world does things. Pretty soon churches become like franchises. It's big business. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus would go through some of the churches, would he be turning tables over? You mean my father's house, a house of merchandise. Everything's money. Everything's prosperity. Everything's a good life. Man, then Paul must have missed something. Paul didn't retire on the Galilee. He was beheaded in Rome. Well, I'm a king's kid. I deserve the Lexus. What happened to the king's kid? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll find out what happened to the king's kid. Now, you remember the verse that we read at the first chapter. This will remind you of it. Remember, it's all about Jesus. Please, it's all about Jesus. He's alive today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment through Jesus Christ. He called you here today to continue to give you an opportunity to come to him. And it is only between you and him. It does not involve this church. A church didn't die for you. Jesus Christ did. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3 of Galatians. For as many as are of the law, of the works of the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So if you're trying to get to heaven by being good and keeping the Ten Commandments, you're under a curse. You ain't going to make it. Verse 41. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by what? Faith. In who? Jesus. However, sorry? Verse 11, chapter 3? Oh, did I say 41? It's too much writing in my Bible. Okay. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Oh my. You're not cursed. Because Jesus fulfilled that